Oh, man. I love it. Welcome to Center Church. Happy Father's Day to all the dads in the house. Yeah, give it up for them. We worked hard to be dads, and we enjoyed it. So celebrate that well, hopefully. So glad that you're here. You guys may not believe me when I say this, but today is the last day we're going to be in Romans. And for some of us, it's been 9 months. And if you've joined us along the road there, it has been an incredible journey. But before we get into that, I just want to say this to the dads. I want to say, A, thank you for being here on Father's Day. Father's Day is unfortunately one of the least attended church days of the year in churches across America. I don't know why that is, except for the fact that dads are not doing their job, right, getting their families to church. So I'm glad for the dads that made it. And I will say this, dads, I heard this on the radio. Listen to a lot of sports radio because if I'm going to waste my time, I might as well do it the way I like it, right? One guy said, why do we even celebrate Father's Day? Like, Mother's Day I get because moms are awesome and they do it. But Father's Day, right? Like, this is what he's saying. And I'm like, well, clearly you're an idiot. But secondly, we celebrate it because, yes, moms are incredible. Nothing away from moms. But dads, you're the trendsetters of the home. Whatever trend your family or your household is going to be on, it's going to be because of you, good or bad. And so dads, do work, for lack of a better term, do work to be the best trendsetter that you can be because it matters. And that's why we celebrate Father's Day, because you got a lot of work in front of you. If you're like me, you have you have two young kids who are very busy and a lot of work and a great wife with a lot of sass. And so I do have a wonderful home and a lot of work and some trendsetting to do, but I'm grateful for my role in that. Hey, just in case you haven't noticed, Pastor Kelly is gone today. Brandy is graduating from her program at the University of Phoenix. They're over in Seattle. She's celebrating. Yep, you can applaud for her. She doesn't know it. And I'm probably not going to tell her just because I don't want to do that. But you did anyway, so good job. And so they're over there celebrating. But speaking of graduation, today, because it is the end of Romans, is sort of like a graduation of sorts. Like that's basically when I was thinking about what is happening today, because we have spent 9 months in a book, which is rare even for me. I mean, that's a long time to digest a letter. I mean, that's essentially what Romans is. It is a letter that was written, meant to be consumed in one reading. But because of what's happened the last few thousand years, we cannot sit there in one reading and go, yep, got it. So we have just taken it stride by stride, idea by idea, theme by theme, and said, this matters. This matters, and that's why we're going to spend so much time on it. But today is the last day, and so in true graduation fashion, we are going to celebrate that. We're going to celebrate that. We're going to celebrate the fact that we're moving on. Some of you more celebratory than others. For me, it's bittersweet because this book has changed my life. I mean, if it hasn't, you haven't been here. And it has changed my life. I have a friend who is at a church, the church that I was at before here, and she just, she was speaking at the youth group, and she commented on Instagram, I'm affected more when I prepare a sermon than any other time during my studies. And I wanted to be like, yeah, you're getting it. You're getting it now, because as I have worked through this book on a teaching level, I have been moved at moments to the point where I am like, how can I even convey what is happening in this book? And I think that we've done an okay job. About halfway through, we were actually able to start doing podcasts. So for some of you that have missed weeks and you want to go back, they are available. But not going back to the beginning, unfortunately, because, well, we're just a little slow to technology. Right, Reed? I mean, podcasts have been around for 30 years. And we just got on the bus 6 months ago. We're going to get better at that. So, but this has changed me. This has changed. I talked to the band today about it. It's changed them. For many of you, it has changed you. But because of that, we're going to, in essence, graduate from this nine-month course in grace and the gospel and the cross. And so we're going to celebrate that today. And the reason we're going to celebrate it is because our culture loves to graduate people. You guys know this, right? So I was thinking about the graduations that I've been a part of, not just the ones I've attended, but ones I've actually graduated. Kindergarten, sixth grade, eighth grade. I'm pretty sure there was a couple church graduations in there as well. High school, my associates, my bachelor's, and my master's degree, okay? That's a lot of graduating. And we love to celebrate graduating, do we not? I mean, that's the reality. And so that's why we're graduating today, is because we love to celebrate the completion of it, and we love to look forward to the future, is what we're going to talk about. But at every graduation, inevitably, there is a speech, right? A commencement of sorts. Now, this is what's interesting to me about graduations. We go there full well knowing that it's going to be long, tiresome, and boring. First of all, today is not going to be that. It's not going to be long. I can't promise it's not going to be boring, but it's not going to be long. But I always wonder, but do we know, and yet we still go and punish ourselves? I mean, we do it for the loved ones. Some of the speeches I've heard at graduations are just terrible, but some of them are really, really great. And some of them really have inspired me. In fact, I have three short little sections of three different commencement speeches that are on Time Magazine's top 10 most inspirational commencement speeches that I wanted to read to you just to get you in the mood for what is essentially going to be Paul's commencement speech to us as we wrap up this amazing book of Romans. So this is Winston Churchill in 1941 at Harrow College. He just says this: never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. So if you're sitting there and you're listening to one of the greatest leaders, one of the most influential people of all time, and he says that, you're probably never going to give in, right? I mean, you're going to at least try, except for to convictions of honor and good sense. JFK, let us examine our attitude towards peace itself. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it unreal. But that is dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man. And man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. Right, so another inspirational. And then the last one is my favorite, Stephen Colbert at Knox College in 2006 says this to wrap up his commencement speech. I have two pieces of advice. First, being pre-approved for a credit card does not mean you have to apply for it. And lastly, the best career advice I can give you is to get your own TV show. It pays well, the hours are good, and you are famous. And eventually, some very nice people will give you a doctorate in fine arts for doing jack squat. Stephen Colbert, comedian, theologian, philosopher, many people. You guys know I'm kidding, of course. But the thing that I noticed throughout those, whether it be Churchill or JFK or Stephen Colbert, is that in this speech, there is a theme of the time. So like for Winston Churchill, you know, in England in 1940s, 1930s was in turmoil. And they wanted to be resilient, right? War and on these things that are depleting on a country. Same with JFK. And there's the Cold War, the friction, right? Can peace ever be an option? And he's like, yes, it can. And then you fast forward to 2006 where there's more sarcasm, right? Stephen Colbert is basically just trying to make light of the fact that going out into the real world after college can be a difficult thing. But I've always noticed that no matter what speech I'm listening to, there's a theme of the time. Well, today, what we're going to read is basically Paul's version of that. There's a theme that's happening in the church in Rome that he's discovered and basically said, okay, this is what I need to address. And that theme, of course, if you have been here at all before, is grace. And he understands that what's happening in the church at that time is that more than anything else, they need to understand the gospel and grace. More than any other practice, more than any other rite of passage, more than any other religious activity, grace and the gospel and what Jesus accomplished on their behalf is the theme. The difference between the speeches that we read and the one that we're essentially going to read, the one that I'm calling Paul's commencement, is that theme has never changed. That theme has lasted, and that's why this book is so powerful. That's why what Paul is going to end with today, albeit maybe a little less powerful than some of the stuff, and I'm going to read through just some of the highlights, be a little bit less powerful than sections we've gone through. It is no less powerful in the sense that he's wrapping up with some good advice, the idea that this theme can never die. It can never die in us as individuals, and it can certainly never die in our churches. Because if we leave grace, if we leave the good news of Jesus outside of the big picture, we miss the mark altogether. And that's what he's getting at. And so today's is Paul's commissioning of sorts. It's the thing that he wants to leave everyone with, and that's the thing that, of course, I want to leave you with. And so we're going to see two things happen today. We're going to, as I mentioned before, we're going to celebrate the completion of the book. And so what I want to do is, that's the first thing that's going to happen. I'll get to the second in a second, but I wanted to just read you about seven verses that are just highlights, right? If you've watched SportsCenter or if you've watched anything, news, they're just going through the highlights of what's happening. That's what I'm going to do for you right now quickly so that even if you haven't been here at all for any of the Roman series, you can still understand the power of what's happening. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." I like that word, everyone. "First to the Jew and then to the Gentile." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All, everyone, again. Romans 5:6, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." That's me. When we were powerless to do anything for ourselves in regards to our position in eternity, he died for us. Romans 8:1 and 2, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Romans 8:28, "And now we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." What a coffee cup verse. But we tend to leave off the fact that it's because he's called us to his purpose, right? We talked about that. Romans 8:38 and 39, maybe my favorite of all of these verses, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship." Romans 13:9, "The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command that may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Wow. And then, as we covered last week, Therefore, Romans 14, 13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. So these 9 months have been formative, no doubt. I mean, if you haven't been challenged at least once, you probably haven't listened, which I get, right? I mean, look at us. We're just a couple of good-looking men. Right, Pastor Kelly and I. Yeah, I said that. It's going on the podcast too. So deal with it. But we've tried to bring out what is essentially this powerful message that really should change the dynamic of how we treat church. And that's why going into it, we decided this would be a great study to take some time on. But little did we know how much it was really going to make a difference in us as individuals, but in this church specifically. And I've talked to a number of you over the 9 months that have said, "Dang, this has changed me." And I even see it in how we react to people. When we have new people walk in, we're genuinely excited for them to be here because we can be, because we don't have to differentiate them from us. Because, like Paul says, we have all sinned and fallen short, and yet we're all covered by his grace if we believe, right? And so the thing that we can do is we can look back and say, this is awesome. I'm celebrating this amazing thing that has happened. But the other thing that happens at a graduation is we look forward to the future, right? Like that's the point. They're saying, okay, here's what's going to happen. We are going to look back and say, man, that was great. And, you know, if it was high school, there was a lot of stupidity and a lot of fun things. But guess what? We're going on now, right? I work at a Wide World of Golf 2 days a week still. It is both a thorn in my side and a wonderful opportunity to be in community with young men who need Jesus. And I love that. And so we have a high schooler who graduated this last week from Lewis and Clark High School. And he's the typical high school boy. He has no idea what he's doing ever. And he came in, and I was like, dude, are you so excited? And he was like, oh, I'm so excited. And I was like, what are you going to do? He's like, nothing. I was like you, that's what you're going to do? He's like, yeah, I can't wait to do nothing for 3 months. He's going to college in the fall. But he was just so excited to do nothing. I thought, man, how different are you from me? Because my time, if I have free time, there are a million things to do. I guess maybe that's part of being a dad too. But I just thought, how exciting is it to know that the future holds so many unknowns? That's scary for some people, but for me, that's exciting. Good, bad, all of the unknowns. But we really look forward to the future. And so that's what we're going to do with the rest of today. We're going to look at what Paul's saying about the future. So Romans 16, he, in true form to a good speech, he starts by thanking a lot of people and reflecting on things that have been covered already. Right. If you read through the first part of Romans 16, he's basically just said, hey, this person's great. They're doing this type of ministry, and that person's great. And welcome this person into your ministry. We're so excited to have him. It's been awesome. And then we get to verse 17. And what he's going to do here is he's going to make one last push for the gospel, as if it hasn't been hammered home enough, the importance of the gospel. He is making one last push for the gospel, but he's doing it from the other side. He's saying, watch out for false gospels. Watch out for things that are not the gospel. And so it says this, verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. So if you can just take yourself to Rome in the present day of Paul, you will know that plural beliefs, plurality, like the idea that much like we see today, what's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me, is happening all over the place. Like all kinds of different gods, depending on what day it was they were worshiping or what they wanted to eat, they'd worship this god or that god. And it just was like, okay, just do it, whatever's good. Like we're super powerful, we're a rich nation, no one's ever going to take over us, so we'll just do what we want anyway. It kind of resonates with me when I think about the fact that we are such a privileged nation that we can even look at a situation and just say, yeah, just do whatever I want. I can just say whatever I want, and it's true. I can just believe whatever I want, and that must be true. Well, if you know who Tim Keller is, he's talked about the idea that even that all faith statements are exclusive, right? Because a lot of what people hold against Christianity is our exclusivity to Christ. That Christ is, as it says in the Bible, the only way to get to heaven. And so, but he tweeted out the other day something that he's written in a book that it says all faith claims are exclusive. Even the idea that all faiths are the same is excluding the idea that a certain faith is the right one. Right? Like when you think about it that way, you're like, oh man, like that changes things. And that's what's happening. They're basically saying in Rome, no, not one faith, all faiths. And that's the only way we want to do it. Kind of ironic, right? That's what's happening in Rome. And so Paul sees this and he's writing to this church to encourage him because this is so fresh. This is so new. I mean, it's not 2,000 years or 3,000 years later. This is just a few years after Christ died and this church is launching. And he doesn't want them to go astray. And so he's telling them, run away from things that don't sound like the thing I've taught you. Run away from a gospel that doesn't have Jesus, the cross, and grace. Run away from those because that's the only gospel that you need to hear. He makes sure throughout the book of Romans that we understand that grace is scandalous. When you think about grace and the freedom that comes with grace, that it's available to anyone who can believe, that's scandalous. That's saying that even the worst person that you can think of, I'm sorry to say, can receive Christ's grace. Right? I mean, that's scandalous to us as individuals. No, not that person, God. No. Please no. But they're available. That's scandalous. And if it doesn't make you uncomfortable, you really haven't grasped what grace really is yet. If it doesn't make you uncomfortable with the idea that it really is available to everyone, you just haven't quite grasped it yet because it really is scandalous. It's fully available to all those who believe. It's comprehensive. Nothing on earth can, no action, thought, or wrong done can exclude a person from God's grace. Like, whoa. Right? In church, we want to qualify that always. Like, even in my preparation, even when I just said it to you, I want to be like, but there's consequences on earth, right? Like, I always have to qualify that as, like, I'm not saying that you can just do whatever you want. No, but in terms of grace, nothing is excluded. That will make you feel uncomfortable. That's a truth that as church folk, we have to live with and one that we can operate by. But it's good news, and I'm going to tell you why in a second. And then the last thing is its limitless nature is really not up for discussion. Right, that's the other thing that makes us uncomfortable is we want to have control over who's in and who's out by our standards, and that's completely contrary to grace. And all of these things are happening in this church, and Paul's saying, run away from that. Run away from that. In a nutshell, Paul's saying, if the gospel is anything different than the gospel of Jesus, the good news that Jesus has made available to each and every person who wants to believe, if it's anything different from that, run away. Run away. And that, even if it's me that sounds different, run away. I pray that I would never abandon that truth. Because it's the only thing that has saved me, and it's the only thing that saves you, right? You're deficient enough, I promise you. If you want to hang out with me for a day, I will point out every deficiency in your life. My wife knows I'm good at that, and I'm sorry, dear. It's just how I see life, but she forgives me, thank goodness. And then I almost love it, too, because I can see those same things in my life, and it makes me even more grateful for what Christ has done in my life. One of the pastors that I love to listen to on podcast says this, Julian Chavidian is his name, if you are not lighter and freer after you hear it, it's not the gospel. If you come to church and the message that you hear does not make you feel lighter and freer than you were before you came in, it's not the gospel. That's challenging. That's a challenging statement. It should make you feel lighter and freer. And that truth, as I thought about it, is something that will always make the litmus test as I prepare messages and as I prepare discussions with people in difficult situations. The gospel must always make it lighter and freer, right? It will always make it lighter and freer. It's risky business for us as church people. That means we have very little control over who God grants grace to, because he said he would do it for everybody, and that makes us feel uncomfortable because we don't like everybody, but it does change the game, and that's why Paul's committed to making sure that we know that. And so he says, if it's not the gospel, run from it. And so as you look towards the future, essentially what Romans has become is a launch pad for Center Church, and really anybody who's listened to or participated in the study of Romans at one point or another. It's a launching pad. We have experiential knowledge of what it means to be less than perfect, and then we have experiential knowledge of what it means to be forgiven anyway. And what that does is it sets a framework, it sets a foundation for us to operate on. And so Paul closes the book with these verses, and these are awesome. And then we're just going to spend a few minutes talking about them, and then we're going to get on with our day. But I want to make sure we capture this. Verse 25 through 27 says this. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. If that's not an invitation to just the most amazing commencement speech finish, right? Like, if you've ever been inspired, I read those verses and I was like, dang. But they're kind of wordy, so I just want to walk you through it, just section by section, so you understand what is happening. It says, to him who established you, who is able to establish you, right? Have you ever been on a surface or on a plane or something when it's really shaky, a boat when it's rocking, a car when it's out of control? You feel very out of control, right? Life feels out of control often. And it says that God is the one who's able to establish you. Now, I don't have time for this, but I look back and he talks about how he's established David. And we're going to come across this in the fall, in our fall series. But David was established by God. And because of that fact, he is great. And so when you think about your life and maybe just at times I feel like it's just mediocre. Like, I love my life, but sometimes I just feel like, oh, all I did today was make sure my kids didn't, you know, burn the house down. Like, it doesn't feel very epic, right? But then there's days where I'm like, okay, something great happened today, and I want every day to be more and more like that. Well, the only way that that's going to happen is by the God who can establish you, because everything else is like a boat tossing and turning. You're just trying to hold on sometimes, right? And if you're in that position, that's okay, because he will establish you. And David was far from perfect. We can talk about that in the fall too. But to the one who is able to establish you, and then you look at the lineage of David, and Jesus is in the lineage of David. I mean, that, like, whoa, right? Because he's been established by God. So greatness will come. So he says, to him who can establish you with my gospel. I love the word my there because it is his and it's mine and it's yours. It's the gospel that we can tell people because we own it. He has given it to us to share with others. In translation, it literally means good news. You own the good news of Jesus because you are a Christ follower. And therefore, you can say it's my gospel. And then he says, by proclaiming Jesus Christ. So the good news that's made possible by Jesus. And then he talks about this mystery that's been revealed. For a long, long, long time, all through the Old Testament, the idea of Christ was understood but had never been felt. Dr. Jerry Sitzer says, in essence, the old conceals the new reveals the old, talking about the testaments. That the Old Testament is a commentary on the struggles that people go through not having Christ, not having the grace to fall back on. All the while, we look back and know full well that God is about to meet that standard with something that they could not do. And so this mystery that's been revealed was not this amazing plan to elevate any single individual above anyone else, but it was to give his son so that everyone can be elevated to justified, paid for, forgiven. And that's the revealed part. And then he says, so that all nations, so that everyone might believe. And then he caps it off with what I believe is the singular purpose of humanity to bring glory to God. I mean, I walk through those two verses and I'm like, what? Like, he's so plain spoken throughout the whole book, and then he caps it off with that, and it's kind of wordy and beautiful if you just read it, but then if you really capture what he's saying, he's just saying all that he's already said for 15 chapters in two verses. And that, to me, blows my mind, and I'm just like, that is beautiful. And it should encourage us. It should help us look towards the future. And so the big thing for today, this is what we're ending on, the one big thing. Without Jesus, the point would be to weed out the ones who are not good enough. Because of Jesus, the point is to invite them in. Without Jesus, the point would be to weed out the ones who weren't making the cut. You and me, we'd be done. But because of Jesus, the point now is to invite them in. The point is to bring them to a spot where they understand that there's this amazing, loving, caring God who has said, follow me. Follow me. Don't worry about how bad you've been. I've got it covered. But let's do something different. Let's look toward the future. And so my challenge for us as we wrap this up, like I said, it's bittersweet because I feel like every week Romans moves me in the right direction. It moves me in a greater capacity to both love people and to love my God. And so it's bittersweet. But at the same time, we get to look forward to the future now. It's changed things about Center Church, and it should have. It's changed things about me and you, and it should have. But not so that we can do nothing about it. So that we can do something about it. So that we can stand on this foundation that was written thousands of years ago and has every bit of truth to it still, so that we can do something, so that we can invite people to the table, to the place where God has said, listen, I want you, and I want them, and I want everybody, so that all nations might believe. And I realize that carries a huge, huge, load of theological implications and all of the things, and we can talk about all of those subtle nuances. That's not the point of today. The point of today is we have a launch pad, Romans is a launch pad because God has established this church, right? Established, not just allowed us to get together, but has established us for purpose, for the reason of proclaiming his gospel, bringing him glory. That's what we're going to do. And I had a good conversation with a good friend. You guys know him. I'm not going to name him because I don't want to do that to him. But I had a great conversation probably a couple months ago. We had just finished golfing, and I just said, hey, how's the church from your perspective? And he was like, it's good. He's like, I feel like we have such a good message. And at the same time, I feel like we need more, I can't remember the words he used, but a kick in the pants, essentially, right? Like, and I thought about that more and more, and I thought to myself, you know, like, it's true. Like, in some ways, we've done more than I ever thought we would do. But in other ways, we have this amazing, amazing gospel in front of us. And I think now that I've prayed over it and I just have thought through this series, God has just been preparing us through this series to do something greater. I mean, he took us from nothing to something, and he's going to take us from something to a greater something now. And it's going to happen. I kind of think I know how. That's my job. But at the same time, I know I have no idea in certain ways. And it's going to depend on all of us. It's going to depend on every single person who calls Center Church home to be the representation of what Paul's talking about, right? You don't have to stand on the street corner and yell at people, right? But you have to be in their way, right? You have to, hey, you know, like if you want to talk to somebody that's on mission, like you're just like, okay, they're going to walk right by me and not know that I'm here. That's how most people are living their life. So what do? You like step in front of them. Hey, what's up? And you don't have to do it in a way that's condemning. Right? Because that's not the point. We don't have to weed them out. We get to invite them in. We get to step in the way and say, hey, guess what? I got something good. Something you're going to want to know. Something that you're going to want to taste and see and hear about. I'm going to get in the way. So let's get in the way, right? I talked about being a space invader a few weeks ago. Oh, I meant it. Get into the spaces of people that need Jesus. Don't be annoying. That's hard for me to avoid sometimes. I'm going to try my best. But I'm going to get in the way of people and say, hey, I got something for you. Right? And I'm just going to live life. I'm just going to keep living my life the way that I know best to and honoring God. And hopefully through conversation and interaction with these people that they'll take notice. We have our, I'm closing with this, and then we're going to get out of here. On Tuesday, every other Tuesday, I meet with some of the young men here. We call it Dudes Night. And, yeah, it's exactly what it sounds like. And so we do a lot of dude things. Last week was burgers and FIFA tournament. And what was the other thing? Oh, yeah, and the NBA Finals. That's right. Just a lot of dude stuff happening in my house, right? And I, you know, we have so much fun together. But really, even if it's just 15 minutes, we have some of the best conversations about what's really happening in life, what's real. We have made it a point collectively to get in each other's way. Like, we have made it a point to say, hey, what are you doing, right? Because it would be easy for each and every one of us to say, I ain't got time for you. Flav, I ain't got time for you, bro. Get out of my way. Reed, I ain't got time. Trev, I ain't got time. Joel, I ain't got time for you. Dan, right? But we have made it a point, and that's really all it takes. That's really all it takes is just to get in the way. And so the gospel is lighter and freer. I want you to feel lighter and freer, like you are not nailed down to an expectation. Jesus has met all those expectations. So instead of worrying about those, get in someone else's way. Help them forget about their expectations. Okay? Let's pray. God, thanks for Romans. Thank you for this church, and thank you for what you're doing each and every week, God, we see the process. We see the work being done. We see this beautiful message of grace alive and well and at work in our lives. And I'm so thankful for that. Help us to get in the way of people who need that same goodness, that same good news, that same grace. Help us get in their way so that they can taste and see and experience the beauty of what you're doing, not just here, but all over the world today, in a dark, ugly, broken place. You're doing good, beautiful things. Thank you for letting us be a part of that. We just love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.